saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. Now, at the end of yesterday's program, I touched on a very sensitive subject. What if you doubt who Jesus is? Is that an unforgivable sin? Will Jesus be so hurt or offended by your doubt that you can never hope to be close again? Well, I love these up-close looks at Jesus in the Gospels because you end up loving him all the more. And you'll see what I mean today as Dr. J. Vernon McGee leads us through our study in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. But first, I'm so glad to welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, back to the studio again. We've been enjoying a week-long conversation in celebration of Through the Bible's 50th year on the radio. Now, Greg, we've talked about the why and where of TTB, so today let's talk about the who. Who are the people involved in this ministry and the different aspects of it?
Well, it's a great subject because, Steve, maybe you've heard this before. I've heard many preachers say the only two things that are going to last forever are the Word of God and people.
Yep.
So we talk about the Word of God. We talk about how we get it out to people, where. But let's talk about who. There are many people and groups of people that are important, but the first person, the primary person, is God himself.
Mm-hmm.
This ministry exists because God formed it. It is continuing because God provides for it. And you're on the board of directors, and we sit together, I as the president and you as a board member, and we say, if God wants to shut the doors tomorrow, he can do that because this is his ministry.
Absolutely. And I think from an earthly perspective, we can't forget about our founder,
of
Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Yes.
As one of the big who's in that world. And I so appreciate the fact that he just had a faith that this would work. And a lot of people said, you can't do this. You can't teach through the whole Word of God in 5 years. You can't do it for 30 minutes a day. And he did. And it's obviously borne much fruit.
And we have huge respect for him, and we are going to maintain the integrity of his teaching and his theology. But it's important for people to know we're not worshiping Dr. McGee. This is not a cult of personality. We have the greatest respect for him. But he was a man just like you and I. He was a human being. He knew his own faults. But God has used him uniquely as a special servant of God, and we honor him for that.
Absolutely. And I think about our North American listeners. That's another kind of defined group that we have, because as the ministry started out, and originally it was going to be just in Southern California, it started spreading across first the United States and then into Canada very quickly. We had a lot of very vocal supporters who became our prayer warriors and financial backers early on and continue to this day.
That's right. And as you look at our ministry today, and we often talk about spending more than 50 cents of every dollar around the world, most of that money is coming from North American listeners. The reason is, Steve, that we want to give the Word of God out freely around the world. We don't want anyone around the world to think we're trying to get their money.
Right.
Now, there are parts of the world where people could give, and what we do is we encourage people to give to the local partner that we're working with. So most of the global work we do is undergirded by the prayer and the financial support of these wonderful people.
Right. I also think about, if you will, maybe two subsets of those North American folks, one being the prayer warriors, particularly those that have joined our world prayer team in the last couple of years, have a vision for missions, want to see Through the Bible continue to expand internationally, and pray for us on a daily basis.
Yes, and our, I call them our financial investors, are also a part of that group of the North American listeners. And that may sound like a bit of a different way to describe it, but I think biblically, they are investing in this ministry, they are shareholders in what we do, and the people that give to this ministry have a stake in the eternal rewards and the fruit that's being reaped.
And it's not lost. They will reap eternal dividends.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study in Luke chapter 7?
Father, we are grateful for the people who are part of this ministry and the way that you have raised up people to love and support and bless this ministry and to be a blessing to the entire world. Thank you for just a work that only you could have put together. We praise you for that. And now, Lord, as always, we are going to open your word, and we ask you to open our hearts and our minds and teach us what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come here to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and you'll notice that this first incident, the centurion who had a servant that our Lord healed from a distance. We had that, you remember, back in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Now at verse 11, I come to that which only Dr. Luke records, and that is a restoration to life, or as we would call it, resurrection. Actually, and technically, the instances that are recorded of Jesus raising people from the dead is not the resurrection as we should think of it. All he did was restore them back to this life in the old body. Tradition says that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus asked him if he'd have to die again, and our Lord told him he would, and this man never smiled from that day on. Well, I imagine to go through that door of death one time, any person thinks that'd be enough. But when the resurrection takes place, and up to the day, only one person has been raised from the dead in a glorified body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. And one of these days, why, the dead in Christ and those of us that are alive, if he comes in our lifetime, we'll be changed. And that is, we'll be changed into a resurrected body, a glorified body, and we'll all be caught up to be with him. Now, that's a body that'll never die. But these are instances, and they are illustrations of resurrection, which are all important, because they illustrate what real resurrection will be. So let me read this. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now this is a rather unusual case, as you can see. The death of this young man was indeed sad. He was the only son of a widowed mother, and that made it doubly tragic. And our Lord now meets this funeral. Someone has said that he broke up every funeral that he met. I'm of the opinion that he actually raised more people from the dead than the three that are recorded in Scripture. And those three are illustrative, as it's quite evident. One's a little girl, 12 years of age, right between childhood and teenage. Then there's this young man in the full vigor of youth. And then we have Lazarus, who was a senior citizen, so that you have the three great classifications of mankind. They're all restored to life. Now, will you notice this? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You see, what he's going to do is for the sake of this lonely mother. And this one is recorded for that very purpose. He came and touched the bier, that is the casket, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now he always used the same method in raising folk from the dead. He spoke directly to them. And one of these days he's coming with a shout, a voice of the archangel. His voice will be like the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and it's his voice that's like a trumpet. And that one solo voice will call the dead in Christ back from the dead. He used always the same method in restoring to life. Now, he didn't use the same method in other miracles. For instance, one time when he opened the eyes of a blind person, why, he just spoke to him. Another time, he touched his eyes, and on another occasion, you'll recall, he anointed them and then sent him down to wash in the pool of Bethesda. So that there were three different methods that were used. I could well understand that those three men would get together And if they did, they would have started three different denominations. One man would have said, all he has to do is just speak to you. Only believe, that's all. Just only believe, and that's all that's necessary, and you got to come that way. And he went away singing, only believe. Well, then the other fellow said, wait a minute. He said, no, you got to have him touch you. He touched me. And he went away singing the touch of his hand on mine. He believed in having an experience, you see. You got to have an experience. And that third man, now he's the one that really had an argument. He said, wait a minute, both of you are wrong. You got to go down and wash. And he went away singing, shall we gather at the river? And believe me, these three would have gone out, each one started a denomination. You say, that's silly. I won't agree with you. It is silly. But that's what men have done since then, arguing about the little points, the fine points, and the points that are actually not essential. The important thing is to have had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he raised the dead, he used the same method. He spoke to them. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. That's verse 15. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Now, it was at this juncture that John sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus to ask a few questions because John was puzzled. Verse 19 of the 7th of Luke, and I'm reading that now, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the men were come unto him. They said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Well, the very interesting thing is that this man, John the Baptist, we've had him before us in both Matthew and Mark. And let me just add another word concerning him. His dress was quite picturesque and unusual. There are those today who adopt a peculiar dress. We're living in a day when a great emphasis is put upon a certain manner of dressing, wearing certain clothes, or wearing your hair. These things have become very important in our day. And some folk, they feel like that if you just do that, that you become very religious. Well, that may just indicate one thing, that you're a religious crank or a religious nut to dress in an unusual way. May I say to you that it is true that John used an unusual dress, but that's not what made John unusual. It was not his dress. It was his message and his ministry. He was called of God. And you better be sure you're called of God if you're going to try wearing a religious garb. Many think that by adopting the outward trappings of Christianity, they'll be a Christian today. And it's more than trying to imitate Christ or to have a certain dress or to wear a certain garb, that ye must be born again. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, to be a Christian means to have an experience with Christ. And John actually seems just a little misplaced here in the New Testament. He doesn't belong in the New Testament at all. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he's an Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. And he's the bridge over the yawning chasm between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the last of the illustrious line of Old Testament prophets. And it had such notables as Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Christ later told that generation, you remember, that they built tombs of the prophets, but that year the children of them which killed the prophet, and they proved themselves genuine children, having inherited the nature of their fathers, because John was right then in prison and his voice was soon to be silenced in death. Now we find him in prison, and there was doubt that had captivated his mind. There are those that try to give a psychological explanation for John's question, which is rather amusing. They say he was in prison, he was depressed, he was discouraged, he was dejected, and he got the blues. Well, the only thing wrong with that is that it's just not right. I don't believe a word of that explanation. John had announced the kingdom, and he had renounced the nation, and he had pronounced the coming of the king. And John was just a highway builder for the king. He said mountains will be brought low and valleys exalted. And when the Messiah appeared, John identified him, and he says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge the floor, and he'll gather his wheat into his garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, regardless of your interpretation, you must agree that's strong language. John was not expecting a Sunday school picnic. John was expecting Christ to establish the kingdom in all of its glory and power, and it just hadn't come about that way. And so he sent his disciples to ask the question, are you the one, or are we looking for another? And you notice how the Lord Jesus received the messengers of John. He received them cordially, but he kept them waiting. Now, will you notice verse 21? And at that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now, he did all of this in the presence of those disciples and kept them waiting. Why? Well, for a reason. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, he says, you go back and tell John that what you've seen is the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah. And if you want to check that, go to the 35th of Isaiah, where it says that the lame will leap and the blind will have their eyes open. And he says, you go back and tell him you've seen the credentials of the Messiah. That's very important. I think that one of the most illuminating statements from the lips of our Lord is, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He asks for our faith when we cannot understand, friends. And he says, you go back and tell John, I'm not moving as fast as he'd like for me to. Actually, he's fulfilled his mission, and I have now presented my credentials. But in the presence of intellectual difficulties, he says to John, you believe. And he says that to you and me today. He asks us to trust him. And while the intelligentsia is still waiting for the interpretation, he keeps them waiting while he goes to those whose hearts are open. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it's the power of God. You know, your doubts are not a sign you're smart. They're a sign that you're very foolish, and it's a sign you don't know everything. It's a sign that you belong to a group which are perishing. The learned professors sit in swivel chairs in dusty and musty libraries, far removed from life and human need, and they write about the intellectual difficulties of accepting the Bible and the deity of Christ and the blood redemption. And those same professors, when they had a little trouble on campus, didn't know how to solve that. Since they can't handle modern problems, I don't know whether they know very much about what took place 1900 years ago. I'll still go along with the Word of God. While five men who purport to be atheists, you remember back in World War II, they get in a rubber raft in the middle of the Pacific, and they spent 20 days out on the face of the water, and they were brought face to face with God. And it was amazing. Their intellectual difficulties evaporated, and not one of them got off of that raft after 20 days in atheism. I wish I could put some of these professors out in a raft on the Pacific. I think that would be better than giving them a Ph.D. degree. My friend, that's a tremendous thing that took place, you see. Now, let's look a little farther, John, here. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began, the Lord Jesus, to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out unto the wilderness for to see a reed shaken with the wind? Well, he wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. John was a wind shaken reeds. But what went ye out for to see, a man clothed in soft raiment? Not John. He was rugged. He was rough, if you please. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. That's the reason David wasn't so sure about Solomon, because Solomon was a pantywaist raised in the women's court and wore nice little Prince Albert clothes, little Lord Fauntleroy. And David, when he was dying, he actually didn't want to make him king, but he was God's choice, and David said to him, "Be a man." And that was pretty hard for Solomon to do, by the way. But what went ye out for to see? Verse 26 now, a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and shall prepare thy way before thee. You see, this is the fulfillment of Malachi, the third chapter. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, notice, though, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, We've piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We've mourned to you, and ye have not wept. In other words, they were like a bunch of spoiled brats. And that's the way a lot of folk are today, friends. I've been a pastor for many, many years, 30-some-odd years. And a great deal of that time was spent as wet nurse burping spiritual babies. And that's what these religious rulers were in that day. They were a bunch of spiritual babies. They were like little children. Our Lord said, play in the marketplace. And somebody says, let's play wedding. And they said, no, we don't like play wedding. That's too jolly. And then somebody else said, well, then let's play funeral. And they said, no, that's too sad. In other words, they were really spoiled brats. That's what they were. And our Lord said that's exactly what that religious generation was. And I'm not sure but what this is an accurate picture of the average church today, filled with a bunch of spoiled babies. That's what they are. Somebody says, Preacher, you can say that now that you retired and got out of the ministry. I want to tell you something. I sure can say it now. I feel sorry for some ministers today. I thank God that in my ministry, He never put me in a position where I was subject to man. I was always free to declare the Word of God as I saw it. And somebody said to me, why don't you preach this or why don't you preach that? Is it because that you're afraid of the members, afraid of this board, afraid of that? No, my friend. I didn't preach it because I don't follow your idea either. I preach what I believe is the Word of God. And I want to say this to you. When you're listening to this poor preacher, I may have it wrong, but I have it the way that I believe that it is. And that is a great satisfaction to me today. John the Baptist, he said, came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. You see, some people say, I don't like that preacher. He's too intellectual, and he just stands up there with a monotone. And somebody else says, or the same party says, and I don't like so-and-so. He gets up there and he pounds the pulpit and he yells at the top of his voice. You know what the problem is? It's not with these two types of preachers. The problem is with a spoiled baby. That's what our Lord said in his day. I think you can make application to the present hour. I'm sorry to leave off on that note today, but I hope you'll be with us tomorrow. We have great things in store.
Thank you for joining us today on the Bible Bus. And if we can serve your Bible study needs, please get in touch. You can email BibleBus@ttb.org or you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or you can find us online at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company as we go through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.